Well, today we want to consider verse 6 in a particular way. Again, as I've said other weeks, it's somewhat difficult to preach on these chapters because the chapters are all over the place. There's this focus for one verse, and then there's that focus for one verse. And I hope, even as we've read Proverbs 22, the first 16 verses today, that you can see and can remember that throughout this entire series that we've focused on this section of Proverbs, that this is the nature of this particular section. It's right for us to view Proverbs as a bit of an anthology. That is, there is clearly editing that's gone on, and there's different groups of Proverbs as we go through the book. And so, we bring this series on the Proverbs of Solomon specifically today to an end. And I'd invite you to turn back one last time to Proverbs 10 and verse 1. This is the beginning of this section, and without interruption, without break, from here, there have been 375 one-sentence, sometimes in English it's broken into two, but most of them have been one-sentence statements that are wise and memorable statements about the godly life, about the right way to think about the world around us, about the right way to behave, about the catastrophe that comes again and again on the wicked. And so notice Proverbs 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, and then immediately what is the focal point? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And notice here that we end today in the same way, Proverbs 22:6, by refocusing on a primary purpose of the book of Proverbs, the training of wise children. From youngest to oldest, God graciously meets us where we are and invites us into His training program. He addresses all of us in one way or another as children. And like newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. So I want us to think today about there's a theological childhood, but also I'm burdened for us as a congregation that we be aware that this is a training center for covenant young people. We're sending out two of them today from our midst. Consider and ponder the invitation that God makes to children, like the 50 or so children who will be at VBS week after next. This verse is direct and profound. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a primary reason that God gave us Scripture, is the training. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or perfect, prepared unto every good work. And today I'd like to remind us as we conclude this section that this kind of training requires, on the part of children, attentiveness and discipline and patience. And guess what? On the part of the teacher, it requires attentiveness, discipline, and patience. Today, I'd like you to think about yourself as an individual in these two relationships. The younger you are, the more teachers you'll have, and the less students you'll have. For those who are older, you may have relatively few teachers in your life. Many of your teachers are in heaven, but you have many students. But I'd like us to once again consider the purpose of Proverbs, which is to train up a child in the way he should go. Whether that's a physical child or a spiritual child, we need to be trained, friends, and we need to do the training. God's purpose in giving us His Word is that we might be trained, that we have a part to play in God's training program, either as a student or as a teacher. Those who are faithful in God's training regimen, the Bible tells us again and again, will reap abundant blessings throughout the rest of their lives. And children, I want to suggest that you draw a picture for me today. I want you to draw two people. You can just have their heads or, you know, the upper part of them, but make their faces big. And I want you to think about and have two people today. First of all, I want you to have a little child. And second of all, I want you to have a senior, someone who's lived in Christ for a long time. And I want you to then draw a bubble out of their heads and both of them to be thinking maybe about a very similar time in their childhood. So for the older person, that's like a long time ago. And for the young child, that's like last summer when they went to Vacation Bible School or something like that. And for you to communicate in your picture that both the one who is young and the one who is old, when they're trained as children in the way they should go, they will not depart from that path. Now, we need to be careful here today. Train up a child in the way he should go. That is a prescription. And then what's given is not a promise. I can't tell you, one of the reasons I wanted to zero in on verse 6 today is because I have been surprised how often people misinterpret this passage, this verse in particular. They fail to interpret Proverbs 22:6 as a proverb. And they interpret this as one of the covenant promises. And there are many covenant promises that relate to children. But I want to remind us today that God's spiritual covenantal program does not necessarily run on the same track as biological reproduction. What does this mean? This means, children, that there are many children who grow up in the church who turn away from Christ. It means that when they come to the age and place where they have to embrace the faith for themselves, they say, I've done that. And all that the teachers can do is train you up in the way that you should go. Notice what's missing in this proverb is the gospel. The gospel is the piece that links the first part of this verse with the last part of this verse. Train up a child in the way they should go, and God will work in the hearts of His elect, and He will transform them from the inside out. He will regenerate their hearts and make their blind eyes able to see and their deaf ears able to hear, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Consider that this is not a covenantal promise. This is an observation about how it works for many people. In other words, parents, we need to be cautious that we don't fall into the mindset of a formula. Well, if I do this and this and this and this, and sometimes that list can go on for a long time, then God will elect my children. They'll walk with Him forever. And it'll all be nice and it'll all be easy. Friends, that's not the way it works. God is calling out for Himself a people. And you can preach the gospel to dead hearts and those hearts become more dead. Young people, I would plead with you today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you follow Jesus Christ? If you follow Jesus Christ, I know many of you children in our church, then you will love your parents and you will love your Sunday school teachers and you will walk in the way that they point you to walk. But remember that God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can't take credit. Oh, look at me. I'm walking in the way I should go. Good for me. Parents, you can't take credit. Oh yeah, we did it all right. I haven't heard very many covenant parents, if they're honest, say, we did it all exactly the way we were supposed to. It's more like, you know, we tried and God showed his grace in drawing my children to himself. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let's just break this verse down today, and I want to relate this to some of the other principles in Proverbs 22. First of all, is the maturing of children. Very simply, train up a child. Now, training is necessary because Scripture requires it. God has given us the Bible for the purpose of training, and children come forth into this world in need of training. I was reminded this week as I went over to the Ike and Bike program over near Washburn University, and as I was a spotter for special needs kids who are learning to ride their bikes without training wheels, of this need for training. It's kind of amazing. Children aren't born able to ride two-wheeled bike. And that means that they need to be trained. They need to be trained to use all of the parts of their body. And some from our own group were there this week, and it was really fun to watch children be challenged as they would get on that bike and it seemed so big and forbidding. Or when they would change to the next more tapered, narrower back wheel and all of a sudden the bike would rock more. Or as the children just had to continue on and go around and around and around the gym. Or as finally they got to the point with two wheels and they got to go out on the track and suddenly here there's this big wide track and they had to ride around it without training wheels. Training is necessary. Our children are not naturally bent to say, oh yes, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart for all my life. Our children are naturally selfish. By the way, it's not only children who are naturally selfish. Why is it so hard to do what is right? Why is it that we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? That's not naturally how we think. Training is necessary because Scripture requires it. Luke 6:40 says, everyone fully trained will be like his teacher. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful. Here's another interesting one if you look at Proverbs 22 verse 15. This is why we need to be trained. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Our children need to be trained in a variety of ways. Now consider that there are seven focal points for this training. If you look at verses 11 through 14, there's kind of an interesting progression here. Again, not that these are necessarily to be interpreted together, but we can at least see an interesting list here. Seven focal points as we think about how do we train our children in the way they should go. Number one, look at verse 11, the first part. He who loves purity of heart. Our children need to be trained in having pure hearts. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Children, you need to think carefully about the ways that sin damages your heart or distracts your heart or causes your heart to be dirty. You need to see that sin is real and that it's bad and that you need to turn away from sin and walk in God's ways if you are to have and to love purity of heart. Number two, look at our speech, the second half of verse 11. It says, he whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. We need to train our children to be gracious in their speech. It's so easy to be cutting and accusatory in speech. It's interesting to listen to particularly brothers and sisters and how quickly they pass the blame on. Well, I didn't do it. It was his fault. And how quickly the fight can break out as each of us seek to justify ourselves. We need to learn to be gracious in our speech. Number three, look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. And I think this word here probably has the educational endeavor in mind. That those who are faithful, that those who use words the way they're meant to be used, who learn to spell correctly, who learn to speak correctly. One of the focal points of training is in the seeking and practice of knowledge. But look at the opposite of that. The second half of verse 12. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of a traitor. That when you begin to use words to lie, to twist, not to serve others, but to make yourself look good. You know what God says he will do to you? He will overthrow you. Number four, if we can say it this way, we must be trained in integrity, in the right use of words. If we go on to verse 15, there's even some more here. I love this. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. The sluggard will come up with the oddest excuses to continue on their couch. Well, I don't really want to do anything. So here's my attempt at a justification for my sluggishness. We've talked here in this context about slugs. My mom used to hate slugs. In fact, she was on the warpath to rid our garden of slugs. And every time she met a slug, that slug died violently at the end of her shovel. And I always think of that when I hear this word. And I would encourage you, young people and old people alike, don't be a sluggard. Have work ethic. Get up out of your bed and serve the Lord with gladness. Do the work that he's calling you to do. Tackle the difficult things that he lays before you. Be diligent in your work. Get up off the couch. Get out of your house and find ways to serve the Lord. Your work ethic is another area where training is necessary. Then look at verse 14, just two more here. The mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. Jesus says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Another area of training, and again, this looks one way for boys and another way for girls, but we all need to be trained in sexual purity. That our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Shall I then, even in my mind, even in my heart, be unfaithful to my spouse? Oh, friends, we need to take the seventh commandment to heart. We need to consider that in our impure age, there's a call for moral and sexual purity. That there is a forbidden woman or a forbidden man. They do not belong to you and you may not possess them. God's calling us to fidelity. And again, remember that always behind that seventh commandment, behind the negative, don't commit adultery, is that positive remembrance and celebration in the Garden of Eden of the man and his wife, Adam and Eve. They were naked and were not ashamed. They were husband and wife, bound together, brought together by the Lord himself and declared to be one flesh. And what God joins together, let no one separate. Friends, one of the greatest antidotes, young people, one of the greatest antidotes to sexual impurity is accountability. Maybe you need to search out and seek out and ask for accountability in your life. Maybe you need to aspire with a new urgency. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Marriage is God's plan for most of us. Not for all, but for many. Consider this issue of sexual purity and the training necessary. Finally, in the second half of verse 14, he with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. As I thought about this week, the anger of the Lord. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. This is a very unpopular message in our era of tolerance. But we need to remember that God is angry with the wicked. And that he will cast them down into eternal judgment and fire. That Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. We need to remember that God is angry. Now, children, put yourself in this position. How easy it is to fall into the pit of fornication or adultery. Consider how easy it is to be turned aside by the lust of your own flesh. Is that really a sign of God's anger? Consider the prodding of the proverb. Consider that though the world's way of sexual interaction looks attractive, that it is a deep pit. And when you begin to slip into it, there is nothing to hold on to, and you fall deep. The ramifications are lasting. Some of you are aware that in the news this week, a Christian young man has been tripped up by the sinful actions that he participated in over almost a decade and a half ago. And now his sexual sins are being paraded on the news. Back from when he was 14 and 15 years old. Oh, friends, the mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Well, we see here the maturing of children. Train up a child. We must go on quickly then to the second point this morning, the maintaining of the way. Train up a child in the way he should go. Remember that this phrase, the way or the road, is used over and over and over in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way. If you want to train up your children in the way they should go, teach them to love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That God in times past spoke in various times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature. And all of these other things, the law and the gospel, repentance and forgiveness, justification, adoption, sanctification, progressive sanctification, glorification, all of these things are wrapped up in Jesus. That he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, I don't care how moral you are, if you do not have the Son of God, the Bible declares you do not have life. And then as you shiver in your soul, it says, and these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, Jesus is the great treasure of all educational endeavor. This is why we ask parents of children who would bring their children forward for the covenant of baptism, to take a vow to the Lord, to give them a God-centered education, that everything needs to ultimately point to and be grounded upon who Jesus is and what he has done for his people. We need to see this clearly. And so the way you should go, and I'd like you to imagine that you're driving a car, because the way you should go has two elements. First of all is the way itself. You need to think about, like, I was up driving on Interstate 70 that goes just north of the church here not long ago, and I was thinking about this. Now, you know, there's the yellow line way over on the left. If you cross that, you're going into oncoming traffic. And then there's a small shoulder, and then there's two or three lanes, depending on where you are in town. And there's the white paint that separates those lanes, and then there's the solid lane, and I should be doing this your way, over on the right side. And then there's the shoulder over there, and then there's the signs along the way. And there's a tremendous amount of engineering that goes into the way, so that when you drive down the road, the way is taking you where it needs, where you need to go, and taking you in a way that is safe. And so think about all those little reflectors that they put down on the little stripes in between the lanes. Think about all the signs that tell you exactly where you are and exactly what turn is coming up. Think about if they make turns too sharp on roads that have too high of speed, you'll simply go off and you'll crash. There's a lot that goes into making the way. The way itself, the objective way. God has done this for us, friends, by those who have gone before us. The same way there have been hundreds, probably thousands, of construction workers that have worked to make I-70 a path for us to drive on. In the same way, Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the patriarchs and the people of Israel and the judges have gone before us. David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel and Jonah and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, these have gone before us in the distant past. More recently, Jesus himself and Peter and Andrew and James and John and Rhoda and Timothy and Silas and Philemon, John the Apostle, they've gone before us and they have established the way. And this way has objective content. It is a way that is safe. It's a way that leads us to the proper destination. So how do we maintain the way? One of the assignments of the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, to preserve the gospel from generation to generation. This is a particular assignment given to the elders of the church, as they are to oversee and to preserve. Part of the reason that Synod will be meeting this week is to once again consider and be renewed as we think about the way that our confession has been established and the way in which it is pointing. One of the reasons we love the Westminster Standards so much in this church is because everywhere we poke them, they bleed the Scripture. They're leading us into the Scripture in 100 different ways, and the Scriptures lead us to Jesus in 100 different ways. So first is the way itself, but then secondly, consider your direction in the way. That is, you keeping the car between the lines. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's not enough to set your 16-year-old out in the middle of I-70 and say, drive, it's a safe road. It wouldn't be safe for them. Believe me, I'm starting to think about these things. You don't just say the road is safe, you say you have to drive safely on the road. Your direction in the way is tremendously important. The white lines don't keep you between them. You have to steer. You can go at an unsafe speed on a very safe road and crash. I want you to think, children, about what are some of the ways that you can be distracted from driving on a perfectly safe road and drive in a very unsafe way. There's three ways I've thought about. Number one is distraction. You can be distracted. Don't text and drive. Don't put on makeup and drive. Don't look over your shoulder and try and break up a fight in the back seat and hope that the car will stay between the lines. That doesn't work well. Another one is sleepiness. It's amazing. My wife, she can drive all the way through the night. She is like the Terminator when it comes to driving at night. And I get driving at night, and all of a sudden I find myself nodding off. And I have to learn to catch myself and say, you know what? You are now falling asleep. You need to stop driving. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you need to stop driving. But how often do we in our spiritual lives grow apathetic and sluggish and fall asleep spiritually, and we drift away from Christ? And the result is catastrophe. Many of us have seen that happen. Or number three, you're lost. I'm reminded of the time that my dad and I were on a trip and we stopped for lunch. We were reading a great book at the time, and we jumped back in the car and we took off and we drove for an hour before we realized we were going back toward our house instead of to the meeting that we were supposed to be going to. My dad was really into the book. I was not driving, I promise, but we drove very quickly in the wrong direction, and that was not helpful. That's another way in which you can get off the way. The way leads away from hell, away from the pit, away from destruction, to everlasting life. But friends, if you're in the middle of that road, you might be headed in the wrong direction and just living off the fumes of covenant blessing. If you have not been born again to a living hope, if you are not headed toward heaven and to see the face of Christ in eternal glory, you may be just living a church life. Church life does not save you, my friends. So we're called to the maintenance of the way, both the way itself and your direction, your individual direction on the way. And this leads us finally to the third point this morning. Again, very simple. The making of faithful people. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And young people, I want to give you an assignment today. Look for one of the seniors in our church and ask them how they were trained in the way when they were young. This may be your own parents or grandparents, but it may be somebody that you've never really talked to before, somebody who has a lot of gray hair. We have quite a few of these in our congregation, and I would encourage you to go and talk to them and just go up and shake their hand and say, would you tell me how is it that you were trained in the way when you were young? And see what they say. And seniors, have an answer ready. Be thinking about that. Be pondering and remembering the way that God trained you in the way in your youth. And now, even when you're old, you're not departing from it. Again, what a glorious testimony for those who are young, for those who are in their middle years, to look to you and to your life and to say, wow, God is at work in them as well. And that all the way into my 70s or 80s or 90s or 100s, I can walk with Christ and I can finish the race that's set before me and enter into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. So how is it that God makes faithful people? 3 points here. Number one, start young. Train up your children in the way they should go. Start young. Number two, stay faithful. Stay faithful. The more that we veer off the road, the more that we let the deceit and snares of the enemy pull us aside, the harder it is. And so stay faithful. Die to sin. Live to righteousness. Mortify the flesh. Vivify the new man that you are, the new woman in Jesus Christ. And then finally, number three, set your sights on eternity. I think that one of the things that continually trips us up, I know it trips me up, as I seek to live for Christ is when my eyes slip from heaven itself, from the new heavens and new earth to which I long to go, and I begin to look only at the things in this world. And those things, instead of being things that I really like, instead of being things that I really want to see, want to happen, those things can become functional idols in my heart. And a desire becomes a demand. And the result is now my eyes are fixed on this world. And they may be very good things in this world. But my eyes slip from that eternal vantage point. Friends, set your sights on eternity. I go back and back in my own spiritual life to Philippians 3:20. And I'd encourage you to look at this in its context. But Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. From it, that is from heaven. Our only hope is Jesus. And where is Jesus? He is in heaven. And until he comes again, this world is stuck in between what we once were, slaves to sin, dead in sin. And the fullness of what we shall be like Christ. We will not be able to sin in the new heavens and new earth. But right now we live in between. And we have to remember we've come out of that, turn away from that, and we need to look to and remember and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, friends, set your sights on eternity. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the reminder of the necessity of being trained. We pray, oh Lord, that you would make this church a center of training, that we would be intentional about training, whether it's those who are physically young, those who are spiritually young, or those who aren't so young anymore. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good students, first of all, that we would sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words as they come to us from the pages of Scripture. Oh Lord, how we pray that you would cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ would be formed in us, and that we would love him more than we love anything or anyone else. And Lord, then we pray that you would help us to be trainers, dedicating our lives to the training of others. Lord, we pray that you would bring into our congregation those who are hungry to be trained. And give us the opportunity to share with them the things that were shared with us. That, Lord, we might be those passers on of the training. That, Lord, people would see Christ in us and say, you know, I want to be like that. And that there would be a holistic, comprehensive training program that we as a congregation might pursue. Lord, that many, I pray that hundreds would be trained in this place. Lord, that many of them would stay here and that our church would grow. But Lord, that others would be sent out from us and they would become trainers of others, who then might become trainers of others. That Lord, the gospel might ripple out into this world. Lord, we see and feel around us that Christianity is not the dominant ideology of our country anymore. But, oh Lord, how we pray that you would help the church, that you would equip the church to be holy and then to be the prophetic voice of Christ in the world. Oh Lord, help the church to speak truth to power. Help it to whisper in the ears of those who wield such awesome sword-like authority in the civil realm, to be reminding them that they will answer to the King of Kings. That, Lord, they are accountable to the one who has revealed himself in the Scripture. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would take our leaders from the very smallest to the very greatest. Lord, that you would take our president on his knees to the pages of the Word of God, and that he would be trained in the ways of truth. And, Lord, those would be evident in the policies that he pursues. Lord, we pray for the members of our Congress and for our judiciary. Lord, we pray that the kings of the earth, that the princes of the nations might be trained in the ways of God. Oh, Lord, grant them repentance. and grant them biblical faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.